stand as we read the first 12 verses of 3 John. Thank the Lord for a number of souls that were saved in our jail ministry this week. It was 9, Brother Reuben? It was 9. Brother John was in, and who went with you, Brother John? Brother Ron and Brother John were in there and preached and gave the word, and 9 precious souls came to Christ. Thank God for that. Let's go ahead and read then our text here, 3 John, from verse 1 to verse 12. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Therefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds, which he doth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive those brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doth good is of God, but he that doth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this true record of this account of these churches and these missionaries traveling through and what happened to them. It's a bad experience from Diotrephes' standpoint for them, against them. And yet there were those in the church that were in the leadership there in the church that were overcomers and gave the blessing that was needed there for the men to carry on the work of the gospel. I pray that as we look at Gaius and Demetrius and think of their example, you'd bless us as we try to follow that. We pray that if there be those like these travelers who are coming through and on their way to regions beyond, that we might always do our best to be a help and blessing to them and never to be like a Diotrephes who stood in the way of the spread of the gospel because of his desire for preeminence among people. God, help us to fade into the background when it comes to those that will carry the gospel to the regions beyond. Help us, Lord, to do all we can to be a blessing to them. Bless the hearing of thy word today as we've read it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, remain standing for our last hymn. Take our Bibles now to 3rd Epistle of John, the 3rd letter of John, and spend a few minutes looking at the missionary angle of this. I want to look at Gaius for a little bit and get some instruction from him as we go through this. John, now, by this time, is probably the last living apostle. He lived to a ripe old age as the others were persecuted and faced various kinds of early deaths. But John was given the grace of God to be able to live out his years, and he's an elderly man now, and he gives this brief letter to his dear friend Gaius. Gaius is mentioned several times in the Bible. He's a good man in this church, one of the leaders here, this church which he writes to, and John speaks of him here. We see him mentioned in the book of Romans. Paul is mentioning baptizing him in the book of Corinthians. One of the few that Paul baptized was this man Gaius. Gaius was a friend of the treasurer of the city who was saved there in Corinth. Erasmus was the treasurer of that city, and he had trusted Christ there, and Gaius was a friend of his. They served together in that place. It was a real privilege to go to the city of Corinth and see the remnants of the street that was paved by the gift of Erasmus and his name etched into the side of the stones there, filled with brass and the etching in the stone, and the mention of his donation of the funds to build that street there in Corinth. Here this man of means was paired up with Gaius, who was another convert of Paul's in the city of Corinth. And now here all this time later, he's involved. It doesn't tell us which church he's involved in the leadership, but we know that he is. John is writing to him, appealing to him about something that had occurred earlier and something that was facing them as they were sending missionaries through there and wanted their aid, that church's aid, to support those missionaries on their way. So that's what the setting is as we enter into it there. There is a person involved in the leadership of that church. He may have been one of the elders, one of the pastors, or a leader of the church. He was a very charismatic individual, apparently, because he'd risen to prominence in that assembly of believers. And his name was Diotrephes, but he was all about himself and all about them keeping their giving in their own church. And he wanted to have nothing to do with these people that were coming through on their way and expecting to have some help from the church to get on their way. He wanted nothing to do with that. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says he became so belligerent about it that he literally threw those people out. He said, just told them to get out, leave. And you can't imagine something like that happening in a church that's supposed to be following Christ and serving the Lord, but it did. It happened there. He had his own agenda, and he had his own desires, and he wanted to have the prominence and preeminence. He wanted to be the one that people were talking about, people were going to, people were giving to. He wanted to be that one. He didn't want these missionaries interfering with his program there, and so it was a very difficult circumstance. I mean, this individual is so caught up with himself that he even opposes the beloved apostle John, the last of the apostles, the last of those who had walked with Christ and the one who had been the closest, humanly speaking, to Jesus Christ. Here he is opposing and malicious words attacking John the apostle. It's an incredible arrogance that we see in this man, Diotrephes. God help us never to be following his steps. But we read this letter, we realize that that's not what it's all about, just the opposition of Diotrephes. As we read this letter through, we see a word that keeps popping up through this letter. What is that word that keeps popping up time after seven times in this letter? What is that word? Anybody notice it when we read it? Yeah, the word truth, true or truth is one time true, but six times truth, truth, truth. Another concept that you see quite a few times in the passage here is the concept of charity, love, giving, the loving, giving, charitable kind of thing. So you see loving and giving and charity, you see truth here. You see those two concepts, those two things that John connects directly with the subject of missionary support. So it is the same with us today. We want to connect you with missionary support by means of our expression of love and our expression of true charity, biblical giving, loving. Charity is loving giving. That's what charity is. It's loving giving. Charity is the opposite of what Diotrephes wanted to do. Charity is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of others who will never benefit from directly. So that's Diotrephes' problem here. He looked at these people and he said, we're not going to get anything by investing in them. We're not going to see a return on our money by investing in them. They're going somewhere else. They're taking our money and going somewhere else. We need it here. We need to do our stuff here. We need to do my agenda here. Charity is the opposite of the Diotrephes' attitude. It's not saying, what can we keep? It's saying, what more can we give? That's what it's saying there. And so the idea of truth and charitable giving, by that I mean loving giving, not just giving a Salvation Army or something, which is good. I'm not opposed to that, but I'm not talking about charitable giving in that sense. I'm talking about charitable giving in the sense of we expressing our love to the missionary and to the work of God by giving of ourselves to that. And so that's the way it was with Gaius. He was that kind of a guy. He was a man who'd gotten God's truth deep into his soul, and now it showed up in the way he walked. Everybody knows if they see a silhouette of John Wayne walking, they don't have to see his face. They know it's John Wayne. Why? Because the way he walks, yeah, and the way he talks. But they know John Wayne's walk. He has that John Wayne walk, and we men try to imitate that sometimes when our wives get out of line. Doesn't work, but John Wayne has that that walk, that specific kind of a walk that you recognize even if you don't see the person himself. And Gaius was that way. His walk was so obviously recognizable, his walk in truth. And that's the kind of walk it was. Verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. It's in you, even as thou walkest in truth. They testified that your walk, your way of living, your conduct, your day-to-day affairs were a reflection of the truth that is in you. And so I ask us the question today, is my walk, my way of life, my day-to-day life, my reactions to my children, grandchildren, my reactions to other people, my responses to others, are those things a reflection of a walk in truth? Are they for you and I a reflection of that? Could others identify us by our day-to-day walk as walking in truth? See, and that's a good question to ask. That was the way it was with Gaius. Now, walk is about steps, you know. Gaius was doing what Peter had instructed when Peter said, follow his steps. Peter said, follow Jesus' steps. Just follow his steps. Just walk where he went. Just do what he did, you know. And Jesus was baptized. So he said, you follow Jesus' steps. You be baptized, you know. And he said that Jesus honored the word of God and honored the Father with his life. You follow that. Jesus was a giving, always concerned of others. And so said, you follow that. And that's the way Gaius was. He was following his steps. There's times when I'm working outside my place around. We have some acreage there and a lot of plants and trees and whatnot. Always in and out and back and forth. And projects always going at the house, you know. There's something always in the works. So I'm a lot of time back and forth to my little shed over there. It's only about 50 feet from the back door of the house and back and forth to my shed. But whenever I do a project and I'm back and forth a lot, here's Indy at the back porch. And as soon as I walk out, she watches me till I get off the porch. She comes down with me, follows me over to the shed, follows me back to the house, follows me over to the shed, follows me back to the house, over to the shed, back to the house, dozens of times in a day. One time I thought, I'm going to try this thing. I'm just going to walk back and forth, back and forth, back and forth until she stops following. This is getting irritating, you know, down there, you know. And so I went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. She never stopped, you know. So I thought, you can see me from the porch, you know, and I'm going over here, and you know I'm coming back here, but she feels obligated to follow her master, you know. And so there it is. She's following his steps. And that's really the way Gaius was. He said, you're just always following. You're close behind where you think the Lord would be. You're following his steps. And a walk is about steps. And walking in truth is about watching our step. It's about watching our step. Are you watching where you're going? Are we watching where we're going? Or are we just, you know, happy-go-lucky, carrying on in life? Are we watching where we're going? This past week, you read about it in the paper maybe, nearly 400 people were were stung by stingrays out here at Huntington Beach alone. Nearly 400 people in a week? That's really, really a high number. It's a record number there for Huntington Beach area. And I know I'm not going swimming over there for a while, but that was what was in the paper, 400 stung by stingrays. You know, the Bible says we're to walk circumspectly. That means to walk looking where we're putting our feet, walk looking up where we're going, walk being aware of what's around us. So when you look at that in the translated into the Christian experience, the Christian life, it's a way of life looking at what you're doing and being aware of where you're headed, being aware of, you know, the dangers that are there, and be careful about how you live your life. That's the idea there. You know, that's what they're looking at, walking circumspectly. In that same article, it talked about a guy that took a GoPro camera, and he hooked it up around his forehead there, and it was set up, and he did a little swimming, little dive, had his mask on and whatnot, and he was in the shallow water. He got into near the pier there, and he just went down, and he had a little extension stick he was kind of stirring the sand underneath with. And he said in the camera, it showed it looked like a carpet of stingrays under there. He said, I had my fins on, and I didn't dare put my feet down on the sand because it was just like a carpet of stingrays there. He was walking circumspectly. That is, he was looking to make sure that he didn't put his feet down on something that was going to really sting him. And we Christians would do well to think about that. I don't want to put my feet down. I don't want to step into something that's really going to sting me, really going to be damaging to my life. So he gives us that truth. Walk circumspectly. And that's really what this brother was doing, because he was walking in truth. And then we ask the question, are we not only looking around, but are we looking ahead and saying, what's this direction I'm taking going to go? Where am I headed? What's the road I'm on going to take me to? I mean, where am I going now? What's the end point of this road I'm on? We're talking about our walk, you know, and that's what Gaius was walking right, because he was walking in truth. You know, we do what works for now sometimes. We do what works for now, and often it has unintended consequences. You know, we may to get out of an uncomfortable situation, we might tell a little bit of a lie. I mean, maybe there's some truth to it, but we're sort of being a little deceitful to make it as comfortable for ourselves as possible. And we think, okay, we got through that. But then that little bit of a, you know, bending of the truth, that little bit of deception turns out something else we have to do to cover that up, and something else we got to do to deal with that. And finally, we're confronted with the problem and have to deal with it anyway. So the idea of just let's do what works for right now really isn't really walking in truth. It isn't really walking circumspectly. We ought to walk in a way like Gaius did, walking in truth. See, a walk is about steps, but a walk is also about direction. The Bible says a lot about the way and the ways. You know, the Christians were called people of the way in the first century. And so the Bible says a great deal about the way. It says there's a way of life and a way of death. It says, there's a way, a straight and narrow way, and a broad way that leadeth to destruction. It talks about the way a whole lot. It says a number of things about the way of the wise and the way of the foolish and so forth. Jeremiah 21:8 says, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Deuteronomy said it similarly. He said, Deuteronomy 30, he said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So there's a way in the Bible. There's a way of truth and a way of error, Scripture speaks of. And these things are about direction, aren't they? So your walk concerns direction. Not just walking, but thinking about the direction you're headed. Your direction is not thrust upon you. None of us is forced into a specific direction. Your direction is something you choose. Young people, right now, maybe mom and dad are trying to shape your direction, but ultimately you really choose that, you know. You may say, well, they're forcing me to do this, and I have to do that right now, but ultimately you choose. And even at home, we may be forced into compliance in some things, but in our heart, in our mind, we may be choosing another direction, you know. We may be saying, I'm being forced to think this and to do this and to act this way, but inside, I'm over here. So it's ultimately still your choice, even when you're under your parents' influence, even when you're under an authority's influence, it still ultimately comes down to your own choice. We don't have to go any particular direction. We get to choose our direction. And so it's real important for us to get it, you know, this idea of the ways that are available to us, and to recognize that God has a path of righteousness and life and blessing and help for us to choose right. That's where Gaius was, because he said, I'm going to walk in truth. The walk is about direction, but the walk is also about progress, Where's the walk taking you? Where are your steps taking you? Are you probably a lot of you are uh, on a Are you on a treadmill this January? You're on a treadmill, and a treadmill is a lot of steps, but you don't get to go anywhere, you know? So I don't like treadmills. I've never used one, and I don't intend to start unless God makes me, you know? But I'd rather go with my steps somewhere, you know? I'd rather go on a hike. I'd rather go on a walk. Rather make some progress with my steps than to just stand in one place taking a lot of steps and going nowhere. So the question is, in your spiritual life, are you taking a lot of steps and going nowhere? Or is your walk following the Lord getting you somewhere? Are you progressing? Are you growing? Are you like Gaius, walking in truth and getting somewhere with your walk? Gaius then had another characteristic that showed up in his missionary spirit, and that was that he had this charity we've been talking about. See verse 6, which have borne witness of the charity before the church, of thy charity before the church, of whom thou, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after godly sort, thou shalt do well. Said it's been obvious. There's been those that come back, John said, to me, and have given testimony about how loving and charitable you are, how your desire is to get the cause of missions before the people and get the missionaries out where they need to be. He said, that's what we hear of you. That's your testimony. It's a testimony, not only walking in truth, but a testimony of charity. Loving God's word leads you to loving giving to God's work. It really does. His missionary giving was what ours should be too. It was consistent. Verse 5, he said, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren. You do it faithfully. You're consistent with it. Your missions giving is not just once in a while hit and miss, but it's faithful and consistent is what it was. He said, what you're doing to these brethren, you've been doing it faithfully, and that's what we want. That's what we need there. So Gaius was like that. But John, by way of Gaius, through Gaius' testimony, through Gaius' example, shows us what our missionary responsibility is this morning. And every one of you have a missionary responsibility this morning. We have that. And so John showed it to us in the scripture here. He said, your responsibility is in verse 6 to bring them forward on their way. Dan and Debbie are here. We're supposed to bring them forward on their way. They're not supposed to leave this place saying, well, we don't have enough money to get to the next place. Can't buy gas because we're broke, you know. We're supposed to lead them on their way. We're supposed to supply their need. We're supposed to be taking care of them. We're supposed to be faithfully giving to the missionary who comes and goes, you see. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, bring them forward on their way. We're to be helping them make progress. And that's their walk. I mean, his responsibility and Debbie's is to make progress in their walk and to reach people for Christ. They're doing the same thing we're supposed to be doing here locally. They're doing it in Richmond, B.C., where we can't be. We can't. Most of us can't speak Mandarin. The Chung family over here, Chung family speaks Mandarin, so they could speak the gospel there, but we can't. Most of us can't, and so they can. They speak the language. They know the people. They know the culture, and they can go and do what we would have to start from ground zero doing. They can do it now, and so our part in their life is to bring them along the way, to help them along the way, to get them where they're going, and then to help support them while they're there. See, that's our responsibility, to bring them forward on their way. And then he says something else in verse 7. He says, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. See, they went, and every missionary we support, they don't go for their sake. I mean, it's not like, oh, man, this would really be fun. I want to go to Taiwan. I want to leave my family. I want to leave my culture. I want to go to another world where I don't know anybody, where I can't speak the language. That's going to be really fun. It's not for their sake. It's for the Lord's sake they're going, you know. It's for the Lord's sake. It's for his sake. We need to recognize that. They're not going because it's a career, you know. I mean, you can make better career choices and a lot more money making other choices than, you know, packing up and leaving for Taiwan, you know. So it's not a career. It's not a profession that we're talking about here. It's something they're doing for the Lord's sake because God called them to that. And we need to recognize the vital nature of our part in that. It's our highest priority because it's for the Lord's sake they go forth. It's for the Lord's sake. So it's you're in my highest priority to do our part in getting them there. They go by faith. They're trusting God. There's no guarantees, no human guarantees that they're going to be taken care of. No human guarantees of that. And there's no, you know, corporation backing them. There's no, you know, slush fund that takes care of every expense. It's not there. They're trusting the Lord as they go forth to supply the need and supply it through God's people. So it's not just a good work. It's God's work that is going on for His name's sake. So that's what we're talking about. Now, the missionary is not supported by those to whom he goes, at least initially. The fact is that people that are in foreign fields and in foreign cultures and in foreign religions and in caught in the traps of sin and all that, they don't see the value of the gospel. They don't see the value of an independent Baptist church preaching the gospel. To them, there's no value in that. To them, if a missionary came and said, okay, I'm here, now take care of me and support our family while we minister to you, they're going to say, why? They're going to say, what's the advantage of that? Why should we give to you? See, the missionaries there said they could take nothing of the Gentiles. They weren't going to the Gentiles to make money. They weren't going to make a living. They could take nothing of Gentiles. They knew the Gentiles would not invest in that. You know, a pagan culture is not going to invest in that. They go to Rome, they go to Greece, they go to Athens, and that pagan culture is not going to invest in planting a Bible-believing church in that culture. Not going to do it. So John is telling guys, he said, look, get the church family together and get them to see the importance of getting behind these people that are coming through and going, and send them forth, support them. Guy, get your people to be like you're doing, walking in truth and faithfully contributing to the brethren, to the work of the ministry. See, that's what he's saying to us there. That's our part in the missionary support. Their giving will come. I mean, as Brother Dan teaches the Bible and as Sister Debbie teaches the Bible to the ladies, their giving will come. They'll get it. They'll come to the part in the Bible where it talks about giving, and they'll say, oh, I get that. That's for me too, isn't it? They'll see that giving is not a curse but a blessing. They'll get that, and they'll say, wow, you know, this thing is great. This is an eternal investment program, and they'll get it when they get saved and when they grow. But initially, they're not going to do that. They're not going to. So we make up the difference. So, and the last thing that he says here about our part is that we're fellow helpers. Verse 8, we're fellow helpers to the truth. Fellow help, that's a great phrase, isn't it? Fellow helpers to the truth. You're a fellow helper to the truth when you give so missionaries can go. And so it's like God looks at you as though you were there. God looks at you just like you were standing beside Dan, preaching with him there in the services there in British Columbia among the Chinese people. You don't even speak Mandarin, and yet you're there a fellow helper. You know, you're there a fellow helper as you give. So thank God for the opportunity that we have to do that through missions giving. That's what we're talking about here. Dr. Fees now, he's forever engraved in history as the one that would attempt to exalt himself while denying the responsibility of spreading the gospel. That's what we remember Diotrephes for. How such a foe to the missionary spirit could have ever gotten a place of influence in the church is beyond us. And John didn't tell us how that happened, but it did happen. But John said of such a person as that, and he said down in the verse, a little further in the verse, he said, such a person as that really hasn't seen God. They don't get it. They're religious, and they may have a prominent place in a church someplace, but they haven't seen God. The ones that he said have seen God are those that get it, that walk in truth and that want the gospel to get to the world. You know, they've seen God. See, that's what we're talking about. So we don't have just Diotrephes there. We have Demetrius and Gaius who walked in truth and charity and brought forward the gospel, leading the church to aid the missionaries, leading the church to support the missionaries and journey on their journey and into their ministry. And that's what we need to follow as believers, you know. Now, if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the starting place. You need to be born again. You need to trust Christ. You need to see the importance of turning from sin to Christ and trusting Him as your Savior. And you can come and trust Him as your Savior today. You can be born again today. You may be religious, but you need to be born again. You know, you need to be born again. And so if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, the same gospel that we're sending to the world, we need to be preaching here as well. That Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He took your place in the penalty for sins and died for your sins, made it possible for you to have forgiveness of sins and an open door to heaven. So coming to Christ as your Savior with a willing heart, willing to let Him change you, willing to let Him turn you. If you have that heart and desire to be saved today, you can be born again, and heaven will be your home, and no one will ever take that away from you. Thank God for that. So if you're in that position today, come and trust Christ as your Savior. We'll show you out of the Bible. We'll have, if a man comes, we'll have a man show you the Bible, how to call on Christ and how to be saved. If a lady comes, we'll have a lady that will take you aside. Just take a moment and show you through the Scriptures how to call on Christ and be saved. So we'd love to be able to do that. If it's a boy or girl, thank God. We'll love to be able to have that privilege of helping you like somebody helped us. Somebody helped all of us to know the gospel, to understand it, and be saved. So you come and trust Christ as your Savior. Then if you're a Christian saying, Lord, you know, I'm willing to go. Maybe there's someone that God is calling up to surrender, to prepare to go to the mission field or go into the ministry. Thank God for that. If you sense that and have been for a while, and the Spirit of God's been working on you, and you believe that the leading of God in your life is to surrender to go, then you come and let it be known to us, and we'll rejoice with you and help you begin the preparations to go to the field or go to the ministry. So if that's the case, maybe you're here as a Christian, and you just say, you know, I haven't been faithfully, consistently given to missions. I give sometimes here and there when I have a little extra, but now I see the importance of all of us being involved in that. Maybe you, just between you and the Lord, want to commit yourself to that. We're going to be, at the end of the month, making our yearly commitments where we that give already say, okay, I'm going to give this much every week to the mission's cause, above my tithe, above my regular giving, I'm going to give this much. And so we all started somewhere, and we've all been doing it for years. Many of us have been giving to missions for many, many years, and the Lord has always provided, always taken care of us. Maybe you're like that, and you say, you know, I want to get into that category of missions giving faithfully. No one else knows who everybody else gives. It's between you and the Lord. And so if you feel like that's what God is dealing with your heart about, then I encourage you to commit yourself to praying the rest of the month until we reach the commitment time, and making a serious commitment to giving to missions. If we're not going, we need to be giving and sending others. So that's the two areas we have. You know, we can go, or we can go ahead and give so that others get to go. And I want to encourage everyone to be part of that, man, woman, boy, and girl, everyone to be part of that, because there's so many blessings in that area of giving. Thank God for that. So the invitation is open to anyone who needs to come. Let's stand together. We'll sing a verse of invitation. If you need to respond, come and trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you need a church home and you believe this is where God is leading you to become part of a church family. You come. If you haven't been saved, come and trust Christ. You need to just come between you and the Lord and make some kind of a commitment in your own heart before God, just between you and Him. You can do that as well. So we're going to sing 297, Open My Eyes That I May See. And 297, as we sing, Brother Ryan will lead us. Father, we ask your blessing on the invitation. We pray that you'd guide us to respond according to your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.
Open my eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key.